to be speaking the gospel in a culturally acceptable way, a way to order our understanding of next steps and making disciples. And so the idea here is its roots are in T for T. Remember the guy's whole name? It's Kai, but I don't remember his first name. Chinese man. Who saw this incredible movement of church planting occur mostly in China. And it was a very simple church. It wouldn't be anything that most Westerners would recognize as a church gathering, but it was this rapidly multiplying, rapidly expanding kind of a thing. And that's T for T, training for trainers, that in that when once you step into the faith, you're immediately given an opportunity to follow Jesus. So you believe, you come to faith, and then you have this choice to say, do you want to follow Jesus? Do you want to participate in building his kingdom? And they would immediately, and this is the first time I heard about anything before T for T was written or understood, that was the model I heard that was happening probably 25 years ago, the first time, I think I shared that story of Herschel stepping into the living, into one of our GCLIs and sharing the story. And that's what was happening. That's what was expanding this church movement all throughout China. So that's the roots of it, and that's the name of it. There's an organization that is committed to that basic model that is called No Place Left. This organization appeals to me because they have almost no structure. They are committed to building the kingdom regardless of whether they land in any but individual person's seat. They just want the kingdom to expand. If you were involved with Perspectives and whether you're thinking about it or not yet, I would love for you to be praying about participating in Perspectives if it's anywhere in the area next spring. We're having a meeting next week to consider hosting it somewhere in Loveland. A number of us will be talking that through. If you remember the stories from Perspectives, what you heard was a lot of people that were engaged in church planting movements, trying to establish churches that were not organizations that were designed to build themselves up and get bigger and better and more elaborate and to expand and go multi-site, but to plant churches that make disciples. That is a major threat. All those fun, exciting stories we heard in Perspectives, probably 85% of them are rooted in this kind of thinking of no place left. Let's keep our hands off it. Let's cooperate with what God is doing to finish the job of fulfilling the Great Commission, where Jesus has not been proclaimed, where his kingdom has not been established. Okay? So there's this conversation we've been in. The name for, and this is the video we're going to watch today, and I think so it's an important name to understand. It's a way of orienting our understanding of how do we engage those who are not yet reconciled to the Father, and how do we systematically know what to do to move them from place to place. Most of us have some form of sharing the gospel, the way of salvation gospel. How do you come to faith in Jesus and believe in him gospel? Most of us have something. We may not use it, we may not be comfortable with it, but at least we've got something floating around in our heads. Most of us have no concept, how do I take a new believer and help establish them as a disciple? And how do I take those disciples and form them into community that is healthy and flourishing? And how do I take that healthy, flourishing community and help create leaders who can then go move into other spheres, other fields? Because if we don't do that whole process, if we don't complete that, then we just end up with something that's static in one place at best. May not even have anything healthy in one place. But we have to complete all of that. And so one of the reasons, I believe this is what I was born again into. This model, this understanding of meeting together from house to house and owning the kingdom and training young believers as disciples and expecting, not I have an expectation, I hate you if you don't do it kind of expecting, but having this sense that God will raise up laborers. He did ask us to pray. In fact, he commanded us to pray for laborers. And at that point, there weren't lots of churches where people knew the gospel and they just weren't laborers. They were all not yet reconciled to the Father. So when Jesus uttered that command, there were no believers in Jesus. Is pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. So out of those who have not yet even heard the gospel, that God would raise up laborers as they believe. So there's lots here, and so it begins to coalesce. As we heard Garrett speak, there was a number of things, not just on Sunday morning, but a number of offline conversations that he and I had. There were some things that began to click in my head, because one of the issues with the T for T model, who knows what a modalic sodalic is? Who knows who it is could explain it? Okay. The modalic is this. Anybody's welcome. There's don't ask a lot. We just come. It's a family. It's a place you can belong. You don't have to make any grand decisions or choices. You become a part of the modalic of the church by just believing. And then you're welcome in it. The sodalic is those who are sent, the missionary band. So Paul, what you see Paul doing with his buddies as they were traveling around proclaiming the gospel in new regions and stuff, that was a sodalic. They weren't necessarily going to stay and build up a whole household. They were going to entrust that to others. Those things, if you take perspectives, you understand they're both the church. We think of this as the church. Well, the sodalic is the church as well. It's one of the issues. Missions have been so hard historically as we see that missionary band is distinct from the church. Well, if you've been in Great Commission Association of Churches very long, you know we don't see them as distinct. We see both of those things as functions of the church, but they're not the same. You have to give energy in one context that you don't have to give an energy in another. Okay? So one of my challenges with the T for T model, as I've seen it lived out in Nepal and in other parts of Asia, I've been on the ground, I've walked with some of these guys that are practicing, going to villages, etc. They don't have a method for building the modalic. You either become a part of the sodalic, or you kind of get dropped off the side of the road. And I think in our early days, some of the challenges that we faced in terms of being hard, harsh, may be related to our lack of understanding of a healthy modalic. Some people experienced it. Others did not. It just depended on who the particular leaders were. But there was not a system. There was not a way to do that. That's one of the things that came clear as I was talking to Garrett offline was, oh, okay, now I see how this can work together. I've been familiar with T for T since the book was written. It's not unusual to me. The system is not unusual. It's not a new thing. It is simply this no place left in this four fields kind of training is a way to systematize so that every believer who wants to be a disciple has a clear process and clear tools. So they go, oh, what do I do next? Now, here's what you need to know about me. One of the reasons it appeals to me is I'm not a systems guy. I'm not administrative. I don't think organizationally. I get on the horseback and go, okay, let's go get something done. And I react in the moment and I move. And usually, if I'm given freedom to do that, good kingdom things happen. People feel cared for. The gospel gets proclaimed. But it's not reproducible. And I realize that most people aren't like me. As much as I would love to not have to create a system or even use a system, I realize that's not the way most people are. And I'm not even commending who I am. It's just that's what I like. That's because that's what I like. That's who I am. That would be my preference. I don't like a drummer that keeps beat because I like to play whatever I want. But it's hard to make music together if you don't have somebody that sets the rhythm. Okay, so that's what this system can do in my best understanding is to take a whole bunch of the ideas we've been talking about for 6 years and coalesce them into, okay, what next? How can I do this? And I'm asking that at least some of us would embrace this and commit to being fully trained and just see what God does in our sitting or in our setting. It is not a new way to share the gospel primarily. There are some tools, I think. That one tool that Garrett gave us, the way to ask, I probably not quite a dozen times, but more than half a dozen times I've been able to engage in gospel conversations just using that simple question. And people don't react as, now some of them have been churchy, I could have said anything and they would have been, you know, some people from the Roman Catholic persuasion. You know, that wasn't scary to them. But there's been others that have been far more open, I think, just as simple tools to help not make these assumptions or use churchy language that opens the door for conversation. The other thing in the No Place Left, and especially Todd Watkins, that is provided is a way to continue that conversation beyond do you want to believe in Jesus, but through Discovery Bible studies and ways to create an ongoing conversation, not just going through the four spiritual laws or you know, feeling like they need to respond to the way of salvation right away, but you can let them transition. Because we're in a culture now that's far more European. Our first missionaries to Europe, what they discovered was it took almost 2 years of relationship building and conversation before Europeans would respond. They had to think about it. And it's very easy to get Americans to respond to almost anything. But the commitment is about an eighth of an inch deep. What they discovered is when people had the time to actually think about it and consider it and examine it, they don't have a Jewish history anymore. They don't have a Christian history that all the pieces, all the furniture is in the room and it just needs to be arranged. They need to build the furniture. And that's a longer process. And so there's tools that come along with that are very, very helpful. Okay? So really what I believe this is a skeleton to hang ministry on. It's not a call to go knock on doors. It's not a call to embrace this new evangelism tool. It is a way of making and reproducing disciples and leaders in churches that I think can really help us have clarity. Under that umbrella of making disciples, being committed to the cause of Christ under his authority, and there's all kinds of ways we can express it. So if we think of it as the bones, the skeleton, we can hang a lot of different stuff on it, but if we don't understand the basic system and some of those basic tools, what we build may be disjointed, which is often what happens in modern Christendom. You know, we grab this program and go, oh, let's bolt this on. We got bolt, and we're putting, you know, four-wheel drive suspension on a sports car because it worked over here, and we're bolting things on that is not integrated. And so it gives us a way to think about that. I also think it's really important that it gives a pretty clear biblical understanding. I would not be as convinced that, oh, yeah, this is the only way. But I do think there's pretty strong support for following Jesus' model that you'll see. Garrett walked us through that, the video we're going to watch. Do that. One thing I want you to understand is a big chunk of the soup we swim in, the people we know that we're supporting, that we're engaged with, from Brian to Andrew to David Cervenka to Mike Cater, Todd Watkins, all of them are embracing this as a primary evangelism tool and a way to multiply churches. So it is the soup we swim in. If you want to really help Brian, be trained in this. If you want to go up and really support Brian on the reservation, because that's what he's doing. I think he just said on his newsletter, right? He's just going to go start knocking on doors and asking for prayer in this really hard part of Gordon, the impoverished, the minority population of Gordon. That's what he's going to be doing. So for us to be trained, if we go to Asia to help Andrew, this is what he's being trained in with some local Chinese that probably have roots in Yai Camp. I can't remember his name, sorry. The guy that started the whole thing, at least as a system. Most of the missionaries supporting Brian. Okay. The other thing that I'm pretty excited about is I think it will connect us to people who are, as we take perspectives, as we dream about it, I know at least three and maybe up to half a dozen or more people who would love to be more directly involved with international missions. This conversation will connect us to a lot of people that are bearing fruit and give us opportunities to step into those relationships. At the same time, I believe they're not all that good at the modalic. And I think there are things we can do relationally and in care and in team building and in heart ministry that will really let this be empowered to the ends of the earth and not burn out. To build healthier mission teams. And Garrett and I had pretty extensive conversations about how we could have this symbiotic relationship, because there is not much coaching, there is not much help for the dealing with those inner things. Okay, please hear this: we won't all be goers, we won't all make a weekly commitment to go knock on doors, but we do want to be able to apply these principles to our spheres and how God would call us to live this out. So for all those reasons, as well as we did do some research, and I go, well, I can get excited about a lot of things. I feel like, at least in that moment, there were a lot of people say, yeah, I need to do something with this, that were sitting in this room. A lot of people said, we need to do something with this. Okay, well, now it's time to do something with it, and the courage and the faith and the obedience and the arrangements and the money and stuff you won't be able to do if you come to training or invest, but we want to invest strongly in this. But now we have to bring feet to that faith. We have to bring energy to that faith. And just remember, this is nothing new. We're all sent ones. We've been talking about that for ages and ages. It just gives us an ordered way and a systematic way to speak for Jesus and his kingdom, and an ordered way to think about the multiplication of disciples. You may not need it, but there's a good chance the people that you try to make disciples of, they will need it. Somebody down line from you who you're trying to help become a fully devoted follower of Jesus, if you've got all the intuition, you've got all your systems, everything works great, there's a good chance somebody, you're going to have to hand somebody a system to help them understand how to do that. They've been doing it forever. Navigators have been masters at building the system of multiplying disciples. It's just one that works in third world really well, works in among the young especially well, you know, all over the world, harder to translate to middle class America. But I think it's going to give us an opportunity to be around some people that will really support some of the things we're interested in engaging in through perspectives, et cetera. So, okay, so we're going to watch this video. We'll all watch about 20 minutes of it and just a couple closing comments. But thing to remember, Friday night, 6:30, please plan on it, schedule. Just if you could leave Saturday, probably mid-morning, 9:30 to 11:30, 9 to 12, somewhere in there, open. And then we'll probably go out and try to practice something. And then we may do something after that, eat together, talk about our experiences, or but that plan, I'll try to, we can probably get the schedule into the e-news. We'll try to finalize that tomorrow, okay? So, you ready, Chloe? Thank you.
Yeah, well, we spent the last day and a half talking through kingdom process, kingdom agenda, what that looks like, what Christ was up to, and then ultimately what Paul was up to in following Christ's example. And trying to pursue that reality as our key result there is how we would go about the same task of pursuing the kingdom. So one of the real starting places for us in our journey was, of course, through a mentor, Jeff Sundell, who's here in the room, was the kingdom parables. And really it's become an ethos within our organization to examine and understand there are principles in the kingdom that Christ intended as if to say, hey, watch this. Among his disciples, he's using those parables to cast vision, to go out and pursue the kingdom agenda, to really focus in on what could carry a lasting impact, and for that matter, the potential of that kingdom. So for us, it began in the kingdom parables with just the reality and stewardships of the kingdom of God, how we as agents of the kingdom go about the work of the kingdom. And for that matter, if any one of you guys, you just take out your calendar, circle a date in the next month, and pick one of the four Gospels. Read through that Gospel, and I think you will see that as a description of what Jesus was up to, Jesus is consistently entering new fields, sowing the seed of the Gospel message, nurturing the new growth of that seed as the Spirit gives life, cutting and bundling, so to speak, forming community. I'm one that with the Matthew 16 hammer, honestly, sledgehammer, Christ was in fact planting churches. I will build my church and the kingdom of hell will not stand against it. The reason we don't consider it that way, honestly, is because of the pace. Jesus was in 170 different villages of Galilee within 2.5 years. He's constantly on the move, entering new villages, sowing seed, nurturing new growth, forming community, and then ultimately reproducing leaders who could do the same thing. In my mind, those five stewardships, those five tasks, are what Christ set his hand to. The reality is we could circle another date on the calendar, go through the book of Acts, the journeys of Paul, and you know what you'd find him doing? Engaging new fields, sowing the seed, nurturing new growth, cutting and bundling that harvest into New Testament churches, and multiplying leaders who could do the same things. To the end that, just as Jesus said in Matthew 17, before the cross of a finished work, I have revealed those to you, those you gave me. He engaged the right people, revealed the Father, that's gospel. I have They have obeyed your word. That's discipleship. I pray that they might be one, John 17. That's formation of community. And for that matter, not only to pray for them, but for also those who would believe through his message. There it is again as a bookend in Jesus' ministry. Romans 15, what we spent time on this morning with Paul, the key results that led him to the fact that there was no place left in Romans 15 for him to work in those regions are, again, the fields, Jerusalem to Illyricum, have been engaged. The gospel fully proclaimed, the Gentiles demonstrating obedience in word and deed, churches formed by Acts chapter 20, the end of the third journey. And for that matter, he had teams of provincial leaders that were cross-pollinated. And in the midst of all those five key result areas, he's writing No Place Left. So a little bit of our journey just to unpack and understand those five parts of a church planting movement plan: entry, gospel, discipleship, church formation, and leadership multiplication. We see those across the breadth of Scripture. Now, how do we communicate them? How do we present those to people, kingdom agents that we intend to mobilize and to push out, and for that matter, in their ministry, to come to balance in the kingdom so that by forming New Testament churches and leaders, they could ultimately go out and multiply something that can be healthy and sustainable. So to communicate that, we wrestled with different diagrams, different paradigms, ways to describe it. We came to, with the need for orality in our fields, in our areas, we came to agriculture. In which case, all those illustrations Jesus gave concerning agriculture was a way for him to lock the truths of the kingdom into a format that all peoples in all time, all cultures in all time of history could understand, that being a matter of sowing and reaping, agriculture. So we came to this diagram. I'll just draw it right here in the center. We call it the four fields of kingdom growth, okay? What it really comes to is that just as Jesus, just as Paul, our task, the task of the kingdom agent, is to enter empty fields, new fields, to sow the seed of the gospel message. For that matter, steward sowers who were commanded to pray for, who could go out and do the same thing. As the Holy Spirit gives life, that uncontrollable of the unknown doer in the kingdom parables, the one who gives life to the seed, causes it to grow, their job is to nurture the new growth. The kingdom agent then also, when the harvest is ripe, he also cuts that harvest, puts the sickle in, and bundles that harvest together into a New Testament church. Jesus forming community, Paul forming community, right? New Testament church. And of course, when we cut and bundle, the farmer has two things. Every culture, every time in history understands this. You have food for this season, and you have seed for the next, in which case the process repeats itself, and out of the harvest, everything needed for the next season flows forward. That seed that goes out. And in my mind and my thinking, that's the need to reproduce leaders who can go out season after season, empty field after empty field, and reproduce the whole process. The five parts of the church planting plan: entry, gospel, discipleship, church formation, leadership multiplication. You want to multiply and mobilize kingdom agents? Answer these questions for them. Where do I go? Who do I share with? What do I say? Gospel message. What do I do if they say yes? How do I make disciples? As disciples are made, how do we release? What is the New Testament organizational unit? It's the New Testament church. How do we form the church? And finally, how do we reproduce leaders who can do all those things? You answer those five questions among the kingdom agents and you've mobilized them. And for that matter, you've mobilized them into such a format that can roll over, that they can actually maintain health and be sustainable in what they're up to. All right? So teach it from Mark 4, the kingdom parables. Teach it from any passage or any gospel as you see that across the ministry of Christ. Teach it from the book of Acts, the three journeys of Paul. Teach it from John 17. Teach it from Romans 15. I think it saturates as a paradigm the New Testament agenda, New Testament kingdom expansion. Is that fair? Is that all right? We spent the last day and a half talking about the realities. Most organizations in their history are founded out of one of these agendas. There's a lot of organizations out there. Typically, by no means is it a critique, but most of the human needs related or focused organizations typically have found their heart, found their passion in entry strategy, right? So that we would dig wells, so that we would start schools, so that we would figure out ways to enter and access, open doors to new, sometimes creatively, new fields, engage new peoples. Of course, missiology, through anthropology and other things, have given us so many tools with worldview study and people group profiles. Even the UPG research that goes on globally is really about defining and helping us, most of the research globally, on where the empty fields are. But realize, knowing what we need to do, what our target should be, UPG, UUPG, a geography, a religion that may be untouched, is just the starting point. The question becomes, does Scripture give us answers for how we go about engaging them? And the answer would be yes. So throughout the four fields training, it's a matter, hopefully, of discerning not just our best ideas for how to do entry, but how did Jesus enter empty fields? How did he mobilize his disciples to be a part and be involved in entry strategy, opening and engaging new fields and new peoples? Well, we have examples all throughout. Of course, you know that in the entry strategy field, typically, we've come down to one or two tools. We typically teach House of Peace from Luke chapter 10. And for that matter, when you find that man of peace, you're transitioning through them to their oikos, to their household. So that Luke chapter 10 being the passage we would use, 1 through 11 is sufficient there to see Jesus sending his disciples two by two ahead of him to every town and place he himself was about to go. But it's interesting, he didn't just send laborers, 35 sets of two, he actually told them to pray for laborers, right? In which case he had in mind a generation that would roll out again. Luke 9 to 12, Luke 10, the 70 others. That leads us to into the book of Acts to people like Cornelius. Acts chapter 10, a man of peace that immediately gathers his oikos, his household, and an entire new church begins when we go from entry to oikos, a man of peace to an oikos, a family network that could immediately be gathered. That's where new churches began. Crispus, Lydia, the Philippian jailer, all examples of the same pattern. The Lord leads to a person of peace. Their oikos leads to a church start. Right? So we start in that house of peace, that target. And of course, what do we do when we engage them? Just as Jesus instructed, we're going to share the good news. We're going to share the gospel message. So we typically teach John chapter 4 in this passage, where Jesus, traveling through Samaria, what does he find? He finds a woman next to the well. That becomes his agenda. For that matter, when she believes that he's the Messiah, it becomes her agenda. Leaving her water jar, she goes back and tells the town all that Christ has done and told her, and asks the question, could he be the Christ? The fact is, he found a person of peace, and through that person of peace called her whole circle of influence. And by the end of the chapter, they say to the woman, we don't just believe because of what you said. Now we know he's the Savior. So transition through an open door, local, individual, to gather the whole community, right? Through that individual that was discovered. John chapter 4, what do we say? Just like the woman, we would teach and train personal testimony, gospel presentation. What do we do when they say yes? Matthew 28, make disciples of all nations. Baptizing them, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Well, now we're into, okay, the question then becomes, what commands exactly would we introduce first in order to teach the habit of obedience? We don't have to guess, I don't believe. Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes. So just a few weeks later, as the Holy Spirit comes, 3,000 people believe and are baptized. Acts 2:41. And then in verse 43, 44, somewhere there, 42 perhaps, it actually says that the believers, those who'd been baptized, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. What were they teaching? Teaching the commands of Christ, right? In which case, George Patterson, who introduced the seven commands of Christ, all of those commands, what do we teach first? Acts chapter 2, obediences. Just as Jesus commanded them to obey and teach people to obey, Acts chapter 2, the apostles put their hand to that task. And you can see beginning discipleship, commands of Jesus being implemented immediately, being obeyed by those first believers in the Jerusalem churches as they met daily and house to house. In which case, we have a menu for, and what we use, the seven commands of Christ, how to do beginning discipleship, teaching them to obey from Acts chapter 2. Now, interestingly, it's very interesting that we would also look to that passage to see the first churches, New Testament churches, typically. In which case, you look back at those commands, those things that they were immediately obeying, that the apostles had taught them to observe, and you realize that baptism, Lord's Supper, repentance and faith, giving, going and discipling, teaching, evangelizing others, loving each other in fellowship, prayer, those things that they also are putting their hand to and observing are actually church function. In which case, the beginning discipleship, scripted and menued for us by Acts chapter 2, is actually the road to healthy church as they implement, take up authorities, and begin to track and to obey those things corporately and individually. Right? By chapter 13 of Acts, of course, they're also going out. So that if we just by implementing and employing these simple tools, three passages where we began, Luke 10, John 4, Acts 2, we actually have the potential not only to mobilize, but to win and ultimately to gather in new communities. We have the potential to gather new church starts, right? Now, I used a very specific term there. I used the word church start, okay? What I mean by church start is that from the beginning, as we engage empty fields, sow the seed, nurture the new growth, and form new church, new communities, new groups, we would refer to them as a church start. I put start in there intentionally because in fact, that community, that new group of believers, that Cornelius and his household may or may not think of themselves as church at this point.
So not a lot of new there, maybe some new verbiage, some new definitions, but any questions on any of that, where we're going, what in terms of a kind of a system to try to learn and engage in? That all makes sense? Makes sense? Okay. So I hope we, at least a significant group of us, take that to heart and want to own that and begin to cooperate with the gospel proclamation and kingdom building, and I think it'll lead to some really fun stories. I did connect with the guy down in Denver. May invite him up to meet us. May have actually see if he's available to come up. Actually, he's a Lyme sufferer, so we could totally relate to. He had to come back from the mission field because of complications from his Lyme. So he's working in Denver right now. To continue to expand that. So we're starting to make those connections and hopefully we'll be able to gather others. Had a number of conversations with other believers looking for training, trying to figure out ways to be more effective in reaching the community. A number of young people that are just convinced they need better tools, better conversations. And so I think there's going to be lots of opportunity to help build the kingdom, whether people land here or not. It's never my agenda. My agenda is that the kingdom would advance and we'll have the fruit we need to do what God wants us to do, and we can be content with that. So we'd love to release people into the harvest. So anyway, I hope that conversation keeps going forward and just wrestle through some of those passages. I encourage you to jot those down. Luke 10, John 4, Acts 2, 42-ish. Maybe just read through those. Say, Lord, do you have something here for me? Is this something I'm supposed to obey? And one of the greatest dangers we can have is to hear that and go, yeah, it's not for me. And never really ask God, is there something here for me? Is there something that I am responsible for or responsible to? Please do not hear. This means we're all going to be out every Saturday morning like the Jehovah's Witness knocking on doors, and that's all we're going to do. But I think the system is really important to learn. So let me pray. Father, I do thank you that you are building your kingdom. Thank you. We are the recipients of people obeying your command to go and proclaim the gospel, to care about the kingdom. I didn't discover this. Somebody boldly shared it with me, probably in fear. Didn't look like a ripe field. I know that. So I'm so grateful for the obedience of your church throughout the ages that have gotten us to this point. And I pray we would be faithful representatives, faithful sent ones, faithful image bearers as we engage in your kingdom work. In Jesus' name, amen.